going to start off with a very long Bible reading if people want to grab Bibles or open up their phones. It's going to be starting from Mark 8:27. Yeah, 8:27. Jesus and his followers went to the towns around Caesarea Philippi. While they were traveling, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They answered, "Some say you are John the Baptist, others say that you are Elijah, and others say that you are one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned his followers not to tell anyone who he was. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and that he would be rejected by the Jewish elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law. He told them that the Son of Man must be killed and then rise from the dead after 3 days. Jesus told them plainly what would happen. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to tell him not to talk like that. But Jesus turned and looked at his followers. Then he told Peter not to talk in that way. He said, "Go away from me, Satan. You don't care about the things of God, but only about things people think are important." Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his followers. He said, "If people want to follow me, they must give up the things that they want. They must be willing even to give up their lives to follow me. Those who want to save their lives will give up true life. Those who give up their lives for me and for the good news will have true life. It is worth nothing for them to have the whole world if they lose their souls. They could never pay enough to buy back their souls. The people who live now are living in a sinful and evil time. If people are ashamed of me and my teaching, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes with his Father's glory and with the holy angels." Then Jesus said to the people, "I tell you the truth. Some people standing here will see the kingdom of God come with power before they die." 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain by themselves. While they watched, Jesus' appearance was changed. His clothes became shining white, whiter than any person could make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Teacher, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter did not know what to say because he and the others were so frightened. Then a cloud came and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, Peter, James, and John looked around, but they saw only Jesus there alone with them. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone about what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So the followers obeyed Jesus, but they discussed what he meant about rising from the dead. Then they asked Jesus, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered, "They are right to say that Elijah must come first and make everything the way it should be. But why does the scripture say that the Son of Man will suffer much and that people will treat him as if he were nothing? I tell you that Elijah has already come, and people did to him whatever they wanted to do, just as the scripture said it would happen." When Jesus, Peter, James, and John came back to the other followers, they saw a great crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. But as soon as the crowd saw Jesus, the people were surprised and ran to welcome him. Jesus asked, "What are you arguing about?" A man answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has an evil spirit in him that stops him from talking. When the spirit attacks him, it throws him on the ground. Then my son foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes very, very stiff. I asked your followers to force the evil spirit out, but they couldn't." Jesus answered, "You people have no faith. How long must I stay with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So the followers brought him to Jesus. As soon as the evil spirit saw Jesus, it made the boy lose control of himself, and he fell down and rolled on the ground, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has this been happening?" The father answered, "Since he was very young. The spirit often throws him into a fire or into water to kill him. If you can do anything for him, please have pity on us and help us. Jesus said to the Father, he said, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the Father cried out, I do believe, help me to believe more. When Jesus saw that the crowd was quickly gathering, he ordered the evil spirit, saying, you spirit that makes people unable to hear or speak, I command you to come out of this boy and never enter him again. The evil spirit screamed and caused the boy to fall on the ground again. Then the spirit came out. The boy looked as if he were dead, and many people said, he is dead. But Jesus took hold of the boy's hand and helped him to stand up. When Jesus went into the house, his followers began asking him privately, why couldn't we force that evil spirit out? Jesus answered, that kind of spirit can only be forced out by prayer. Then Jesus and his followers left that place and went through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know where he was, because he was teaching his followers. He said to them, the Son of Man will be handed over to people, and they will kill him. After 3 days he will rise from the dead. But the followers did not understood what Jesus meant, and they were afraid to ask him. Jesus and his followers went to Capernaum, where they went into a house there. He asked them, why were you arguing about on the road? But the followers did not answer, because their argument on the road was about which one of them was the greatest. Jesus sat down and called the 12 apostles to him. He said, whoever wants to be the most important will be the last of all and servant of all. Then Jesus took a small child and had him stand among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said, whoever accepts a child like this in my name accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Then John said, teacher, we saw someone using your name to force out demons of a person. We told them to stop because he does not belong to our group. But Jesus says, don't stop him, because anyone who uses my name to do powerful things will not easily say evil things about me. Whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, whoever gives you a drink of water because you belong to the Christ will truly get his reward. If one of these little children believes in me, and someone causes that child to sin, it would be better for that person to have a large stone tied around his neck and be drowned in the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to lose part of your body and live forever than have two hands and go to hell, where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to lose part of your body and to live ever than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, take it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. In hell, the worm does not die and the fire is never put out. Every person will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt loses its salty taste, you cannot make it salty again. So be full of salt and have peace with each other. Then Jesus left that place and went into the area of Judea and across the Jordan River. Again, crowds came to him, and he taught them as he usually did. Some Pharisees came to Jesus and tried to trick him. They asked, is it right for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus answered, what did Moses command you to do? They said, Moses allowed a man to write out divorce papers and send her away. Jesus said, Moses wrote that command for God, for you, because you were stubborn. But when God made the world, he made them male and female, so a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body. So there are not two, but one. God has joined the two together, so no one should separate them. Later in the house, his followers asked Jesus again the question of divorce. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman is guilty of adultery against her, and the woman who divorces her husband and marries another man is also guilty of adultery. Some people brought their little children to Jesus so that he could touch them, but his followers told them to stop. When Jesus saw this, he was upset and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to people who are like these children. I tell you the truth, you must accept the kingdom of God as if you were a little child, or you will never enter it. Then Jesus took the children in his arms, put his hands out, and blessed them. nice long bit of Bible. So the bit that I took out of that section is when Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" People would answer with Elijah or John the Baptist, despite them being dead for many years. I mean, Elijah had been dead for hundreds. But it makes sense that they would say that, because Elijah was prophesied, as Jesus mentions, as returning before that great and terrifying day of the Lord's judging. And John the Baptist was prophesied as going before the Lord in spirit and power like Elijah. So this paints the picture that the people of the time, the disciples and the people that the disciples were talking with, understood partially, though not fully, how important Jesus was. Not that he was the Christ or the Son of God, but at least someone very important in God's plan. Now, Jesus' actual role was the reuniting of God and humankind. This image of Christ as the mediator, someone who brings two people together between God and humanity, is presented through the Transfiguration, which is when Jesus appears with Elijah and Moses at the top of the mountain. His appearance was changed, a cloud formed, and God declared, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." At first glance, when I first read this, I was a bit confused as to what any of it meant. First of all, why is it important in the first place? Why are Elijah and Moses there? And why does Peter talk about pitching tents? Now, the first thing that I got out of it once I started to look into it more about why it's important is that it's an image of hope and joy in heaven. It shows us the importance of our journey with Christ and what awaits us at the finish line. Now, one of my favourite Christian scholars, Thomas Aquinas, puts it this way: Christ wished to be transfigured in order to show men his glory and to arouse men to a desire of it. See, in this way, the Transfiguration shows us a glimpse, an idea of our reward in heaven, to inspire us and to motivate us into working for the good of his kingdom. Another aspect of the Transfiguration is that it proves who Jesus is. Not that Jesus is telling us who he is, but showing us, compounding on what Peter was saying, that he is the Christ. For example, the Transfiguration is one of the only events where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present and tangible. Jesus is the Son, the crowd surrounding the mountaintop is the Spirit, and the Father is the one who speaks to Peter, James, and John. This is an almost exact retelling of the events of Jesus' baptism, where the heavens open, the Spirit comes down as a dove, and the Father proclaims, "This is my Son whom I love." That statement being almost exactly quoted by the Father again, except with the added, "Listen to him." In the same way that the baptism was the start of Jesus' ministry, going around Judea and preaching the good news, the Transfiguration is the start of Jesus' journey into Jerusalem to be crucified, rise again, and ascend for 40 days later. So we've already looked at why Elijah is present, to fulfill the prophecies and as a representation of the prophets. But why Moses? Significance of Moses is placed upon what Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about at the top of the mountain, the new Exodus. As we see in Luke 9, verse 31, which says that they appeared in heavenly glory, talking about his intended departure by which he would soon bring about in Jerusalem. Now, this new and greater Exodus is not deliverance from the Egyptians, as it was in Moses' time, but deliverance from sin. Not a journey into the land of Canaan, but a journey into the eternal homeland of heaven. Furthermore, this Exodus wouldn't be marked by the blood of lambs on doorposts, but by the blood of the Lamb of God, poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Which leads us on nicely to one of our last questions, which is, why did Peter say about putting up tents. The idea around that is what time the Transfiguration took place, which people say is around the time of the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, which was a week-long autumn festival that involved living in tents in memory of the 40 years of Exodus in the desert, while also being an act of looking forward to the new Exodus and the coming of the Messiah. As it was prophesied in Zechariah 14, verse 16, all those left alive of the people who came to fight Jerusalem will come back to Jerusalem year after year to worship the King, the Lord All-Powerful, and celebrate the Feast of Shelters. This idea sheds light onto why Peter wanted to set up the tents, because he thought and believed upon seeing Christ transfigured that this was the coming of the Messiah, that Jesus would start his reign on earth. That he was mistaken. As we see multiple times, Peter seems doubtful and even protests against what Jesus claims that he is here to do, the pain and suffering that he must endure in order for humanity to be saved. He can't seem to understand why Jesus can't just bring his kingdom now and why he has to die. And Jesus reprimands Peter after he told him not to speak about his future. He says, "Get away from me, Satan. You don't care about the things of God, but only the things people think are important." Jesus is telling Peter here that he is misunderstanding Jesus' role as the Christ, not to bring the kingdom of God immediately, but to take our punishment and our pain onto himself and redeem us through his grace. It's no coincidence that directly after telling Peter off, Jesus goes into detail on the price of following him, the journey that we must go through in order to follow Christ, to give up our lives for eternal life in heaven. And again, after that, the Transfiguration occurs only 6 days after, a glimpse of that reward which we must give up our lives for. Going back to Thomas Aquinas, he puts it this way: "In order for anyone to go straight along a road, he must have some knowledge of the end. An archer will not shoot the arrow straight unless he first sees the target." Which is why Thomas says in John 14, verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Above all, this is needed. When the road is hard and rough, the going is heavy, but there is delight at the end. Therefore, it was fitting that he should show his disciples his glory in the Transfiguration, by which he would transfigure those who are his." So the Transfiguration is used by God to show us who Jesus is and to show us a glimpse of what's waiting for us in heaven. So who is Jesus? Who do you say I am? Was he a teacher? Was he a rabbi? Was he just a good man? Believing these things will help you if you try to live like him, will help you to become a better person. But this isn't who Jesus is. This isn't who he claims to be. He's the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the whole story, the one who will help us through our hardships that we must endure and will bring us into heaven. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I'm going to finish off with a quick prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 15 through to 23. "That is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. I will always remember you in my prayers, asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know him better. I pray also that you would have a greater understanding in your heart so that you will know the hope to which he has called us, and that you will know how rich and glorious are the blessings God has promised his holy people. And you'll know that God's power is great for all us who believe. That power is the same as the great strength God used to raise Christ from the dead and put him at the right side of the heavenly world. God has put Christ over all rulers, authorities, powers, and kings, not only in this world, but also in the next. God put everything under his power and made him the head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body. The church is filled with Christ, and Christ fills everything in every way. In the name of Jesus, amen.